Our first reading from the Old Testament is a slice of history of the Israelites. They are settled in the Promised Land. Solomon is king, and the temple that he commissioned to be built for the Lord is complete. What we will read this morning is the very last step of completing that temple and a part of Solomon's prayer of dedication. Hear what we read from 1 Kings chapter 8, verses 1, 6, 10, and 11, 22 to 30, and 41 through 43. Then Solomon assembled the elders of Israel and all the heads of the tribes, the leaders of the ancestral houses of the Israelites, before King Solomon in Jerusalem, in bringing up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord out of the city of David, which is Zion. Then the priest brought the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord to its place in the inner sanctuary of the house, in the most holy place underneath the wings of the cherubim. And when the priest came out of the holy place, a cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priest could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. Then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the assembly of Israel and spread out his hands to heaven. He said, O Lord, God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven above or on the earth beneath, keeping covenant and steadfast love for your servants who walk before you with all their heart, the covenant that you kept for your servant, my father David, as you declared to him, you promised with your mouth and have this day fulfilled with your hand. Therefore, O Lord, God of Israel, keep for your servant, my father David, that which you promised him, saying, there shall never fail you a successor before me to sit on the throne of Israel, if only your children look to their way to walk before me as you have walked before me. Therefore, O God of Israel, let your word be confirmed which you promised to your servant, my father David. But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Even heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you, much less this house which I have built. Regard your servant's prayer and his plea, O Lord my God, heeding the cry and the prayer that your servant prays to you today, that your eyes may be open tonight, open night and day toward this house, the place of which you said, my name shall be there, that you may heed the prayer that your servant prays toward this place. Hear the plea of your servant and of your people Israel when they pray toward this place. O hear in heaven your dwelling place, heed and forgive. Likewise, when a foreigner who is not of your people Israel comes from a distant land because of your name, for they shall hear of your great name, your mighty hand, and your outstretched arm. When a foreigner comes and prays towards his house, then hear in heaven your dwelling place and do according to all that the foreigner calls to you, so that all the people of the earth may know your name and fear you, as do your people Israel, and so that they may know that your name has been invoked on this house that I have built. This is the word of the Lord. Our second reading is from Paul's letter to the Ephesians. Here he reminds us of how evil the world is, and he provides us with instruction on how to defend ourselves against that evil. Listen now to Paul, to what Paul says to you. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his power. Put on the whole armor of God so that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For our struggle is not against enemies of blood and flesh, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God so that you will be able to withstand on that evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, and fasten the belt of truth around your waist, and put on the breastplate of righteousness. as shoes for your feet, put on whatever will make you ready to proclaim the gospel of peace. With all of these, take the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Pray in the Spirit at all times and in every prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert and always persevere in supplication for all the saints. Pray also for me, so that when I speak, a message may be given to me to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it boldly as I must speak. This is the word of the Lord.
Hear now the gospel for this, the 14th Sunday of the season of Pentecost. It is according to John chapter 6, verses 56 through 69. Jesus said, "Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood abide in me, and I in them. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever eats me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like that which your ancestors ate, and they died. But the one who eats this bread will live forever." He said these things while he was teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, "This teaching is difficult. Who can accept it?" But Jesus, being aware that his disciples were complaining about it, said to them, "Does this offend you? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit that gives life. The flesh is useless. The words that I've spoken to you are spirit and life. But among you, there are some who do not believe." For Jesus knew from the first who were the ones that did not believe and who was the one that would betray him. And he said, "For this reason, I have told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted by the Father. Because of this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer went about with him. So Jesus asked the 12, "Do you also wish to go away?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and know that you are the Holy One of God." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
May I ask that you join me in prayer? Dear God, may my words and my thoughts be helpful to these, your precious people. Please infuse my words with the power of your Holy Spirit, that I may speak your truth. In Jesus' name I ask this. Amen. When I was a kid, every year around Thanksgiving, my family would receive a copy of the enormous Montgomery Ward Christmas catalog. So I was wondering, by show of hands, how many know what I'm talking about? All right. Okay. All right. Okay, so it was called the Montgomery Ward Christmas Catalog. Now, can you imagine getting a Christmas retail catalog as late as Thanksgiving today? And believe it or not, back then, we weren't thinking much about Christmas in October either. But anyway, as a kid, I would devote myself to the study of this catalog. I would study it. I would pore over every single page in the toy selection, particularly. Oh, yeah. And then I would circle the pictures of items that I wanted for Christmas, and I would carefully dog-ear those pages on which those items appeared so that my parents, God bless them, would have no question about what it was that I wanted to see underneath the Christmas tree on Christmas morning. And for many of us, whether it be the Montgomery Ward Christmas Catalog or other Christmas catalogs, I think that was probably our first experience with what I'm going to call the trap of desire. Because either we suffered because we didn't get the official Mickey Mantle bat and glove and the Barbie dream house and the Barbie sports car. Or if we did get those things, we suffered when we realized that they, in fairly short term, didn't bring us the joy or complete fulfillment that we were absolutely certain they would, and forever. All of which is to say, it was our first experience of the cycle of desire. First the desire, then the fulfillment, then the disappointment, and then another desire, and so forth. It's a cycle we still find ourselves caught up in today. I am thinking that this cycle is very similar to the cycle described in the Gospels, especially in this sixth chapter according to John, which I am going to focus on this morning. The assigned Bible readings for many Christian denominations during this summer have included 5 weeks of working our way through what is called the Bread of Life Discourse. The Bread of Life Discourse. Discourse, a discussion, a talk, a conversation about Jesus in this case, who is the Bread of Life. And what this means is that for the past 5 Sundays, many of us have gone from the feeding of the 5,000 people to Jesus walking on water in the middle of a storm at sea, to the crowds chasing him down and demanding more bread, and then to the moment when Jesus says that he is the bread of life come down from heaven, which I need to add angered many people when they heard that, particularly the religious folk. And then, rather than backing off from what he said, Jesus continues and makes his declaration even more bizarre sounding by saying, whoever eats his flesh and drinks his blood has eternal life. So to recap, this Bread of Life discourse started with Jesus feeding at least 5,000 people, a huge, huge crowd. People who have been hanging out with Jesus for days, for many, many days and hours, and who, listening to him teach, were getting hungry, and their desire for bread was granted. We know that. And now, with their stomachs full, the miracle feeding was finally experienced for what it was, a temporary fix. Yes, it was a marvelous thing, don't get me wrong, a miracle. But in the end, only a temporary fix. This is followed by, yes, a rather strange-sounding teaching about Jesus being the bread of life, being the essence, the very presence of God in their midst. He said, "Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood abide in me, and I in them." And then he continues, "This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like that manna that your ancestors ate and whom eventually died. But the one who eats this bread will live forever." Which now leads to our reading for today. When many of Jesus' followers say, excuse me, Jesus, your teachings are getting really, really hard, especially this one, and really bizarre. And then they bail, they take off. That's it. And then Jesus, looking at the ones who are left and asking them, really, I think, probably one of the most poignant, gut-wrenching questions I could ever imagine Jesus asking. And what about you? He asks his closest followers, and what about you? Do you also wish to go away and leave me? Now let's take that in for a moment, that question. Perhaps he is asking you the very same question right now. And what about you? In this incredibly violent country and world right now, with staggering words of violence and hate and injustice occurring right now, and what about you? Are my teachings too hard for you? Are you also going to give up and leave me? Have you also had enough? Of those teeming crowds, with now maybe only 12 or so remaining, Peter speaks for the disciples who remain with Jesus. And I think here Peter is so authentic, speaking from his heart. Lord, where are we going to go? To whom? You have the words of eternal life. It makes me think back to that Montgomery Ward Christmas catalog. It was kind of like Jesus' followers, the crowds who listened to his teachings, were circling in their catalog the things that they were attracted to. They were making their own wish lists and showing them to Jesus and feeling absolutely certain that getting what they wished for from him would be the key to a good life and the end of all suffering. They wanted miracles. They wanted signs. They wanted a reason to hope living under the oppressive empire that they were. They wanted a list of rules to follow so that they could earn eternal life. Neat and tidy and simple rules. And they also wanted to make Jesus a king and not just that strange sounding guy saying strange things to even stranger people. And instead, what do they get? Over and over, Jesus keeps giving them himself. He keeps saying, I give myself to you so that we can have a relationship. But it's like they keep pointing to what they circled in their Christmas catalog. No, no, Jesus. Thanks anyway for the kind offer of yourself. But this is what we really want. So some of these followers, some of these disciples say this teaching is way hard. Forget this. And they leave. And you know what? I can really appreciate that kind of response. Jesus' teachings are hard, and mainly because my own desires, like things circled in a dreamy, glossy Christmas catalog, are pretty much always rooted in my ego. The things that I want, the things that I cling desperately to, especially the notion that I can somehow live separate from God and from you and do just fine. Thank you very much. Jesus' teachings are hard because they do nothing for my ego except to destroy it. And you know what teachings I'm talking about. I'm almost positive you already know. For example, teachings like love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Today? Seriously, Lord? You who are without sin, you then can pass judgment on other people. And how about this one? Sell all that you have and give it to the poor. Whoa. The first shall be last, and the last shall be first. Remember this one. Those who seek their life must lose it. And those who lose their life for my sake, they're going to find it. And of course, this one, don't be afraid. Really? Today? Don't be afraid? It makes me want to tell Jesus, these teachings, Lord, are too hard. Can you soften them up a little bit? Can you at least give us some other alternatives that might be a little bit easier? Jesus' teachings are hard. So if you hear them that way, know that there are many, many who are with you. These teachings are hard. Because his words, Jesus' words, are seldom the words we want to hear. They just happen to be the words we need to hear. We need to hear them. Just to be clear, though, I want to be very clear. Jesus' teachings are hard, not because they're demanding from us a certain morality or ethical conduct and political correctness or a lifestyle that is not as fun as we'd like it to be. No, the teachings are hard because they offer what is the truth, and I am talking about truth with a capital T, the truth that is of God, the truth that our desires and the world can never, has never, will never offer us. For instance, let's imagine there were pictures in the Montgomery Ward Christmas catalog about what I wanted. My ego would grab a black magic marker and circle them and dog-ear those pages and say to Jesus, "Yes, Lord, yes, please, you, please, end the racism in this country. Please, miraculously, remove any obstruction to universal health care so that everybody can have access to quality health care at no cost. Can you please remove gerrymandering and other forms of voter suppression? Please, Lord, can you immediately reunite children with their immigrant and refugee families?" And my list goes on and on. "Jesus, I would feel so much better if you would do these things." And to these, Jesus says these words, "Whatever you do to the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you are doing them to me. So you love your enemies. You turn the other cheek." And all of this brings me to the realization that my own Christian faith is always going to be a combination of, "Jesus, this teaching is so hard," and also, "Lord, to whom? Where else am I going to go? You, only you, have the words of eternal life." So there were the disciples of Jesus who said, "This teaching is too hard, we're out of here." And there were those disciples who said, "Well, where else are we going to get the truth? To whom?" My faith is a combination of both of these kinds of disciples. I know. That the message and work of Jesus is what heals me. It's what gives me a reason to hope, and it keeps me from throwing up my hands and my arms in despair. And yet, because it hurts a lot, I sometimes walk away like a little kid who refuses antiseptic for her badly skinned knee because she knows it's gonna sting. So, Lord, seriously now, to whom shall we go instead? What are our options? Our retirement account, Lord? Will the Dow Jones keep us safe? What if we build walls between our country and others? Will that keep us safe, Lord? Lord, shall we go to Netflix again and again and distract ourselves, numb ourselves, at least for a quick fix? Lord, to whom shall we go? My friends, my family in Christ, where do we go? We go to where the people of God have always gone before, to Jesus, the Spirit of Jesus living within us. And when we gather, even if it's just two or three of us gathered together in his name and hear God's word and be reminded, there's a key word, be reminded again and again and again that of all the things that bring us life, God's grace, mercy, compassion, forgiveness, unconditional love. Where else are you going to find that? This is not a spiritual personal Christmas catalog, for sure. Lord, to whom shall we go? Well, we learn pretty quickly that there is no promise being offered here that our desires will be met. But watch out. Watch out, because your desires might just be changed. And that is the greater promise, even when it doesn't feel like it. Because the gospel does not fulfill our desires, it changes them. Okay? It changes them. And what does that look like, having our desires change? What's that like? Well, a dear friend of mine and a teacher, Pastor John Van Alstdal, described it once this way. He said, this kind of change once you come to know Jesus, it's kind of like a young boy or a girl lost in a big city. Night comes with rain and the child takes refuge under a bridge, finally to be found there by flashlights held by caregivers who wrap the child in a warm blanket and hold the child close. And then it's that child back home again, in the kitchen, being fed after a change into dry clothes, feeling safe, and talking excitedly with her parents about, oh, so many adventures, about nearly getting hit by a car and knocking on locked doors and no one offering to help. And then all of a sudden, it's that child listening to a knock at the door. And the neighborhood kid shows up. The rescued child stuffs a cookie in her pocket. Well, where are you going? The caregivers asked. Out. Right out there again. This is what it's like to have our desires changed by Jesus' teachings. This is what it's like to be in a relationship with the one, the only one, who has the words of eternal life, the one to whom we go, the bread of life. And yes, it means being able to talk about where you've been in the darkness, and that, yes, the teachings of Jesus can feel really hard sometimes. And it also means hearing a knock on the door and going out again and again and again, running and letting the screen door slam behind you. And that's why it strikes me as so strange that so many of us Christians who believe that Jesus is the one to whom we go, the bread of life, how odd it is that we're often like cats hunkered down in front of the glow of a fireplace. Please don't stir me away from this warm glow of God's love. I like it just where I am. I'm not going out there. Now, some choose to stay instead by the fireplace because they really believe that the rescue under the bridge is the best part of the story. They believe that going home is what it's all about, the drying out and the food and the cookies and the talk about how bad it was being lost out in the big city. Ah, but others of us hear a knock on the door. An invitation is given to us to be someone different. an invitation to come out and sing songs of Easter and of empty tomb, of the outpouring of the Spirit, Jesus' Spirit, working miracles every day within people like you and me, and taking on indeed feeling challenged by and wrestling with the hard teachings of Jesus, knowing that this is the true path of true life, knowing that we do not do this alone, not ever, knowing Jesus' Spirit is within us, we do not walk this path alone ever, not ever. The one who knocks invites us on a journey that if we decide to go, it's our decision. If we decide to go, will take us to hospitals, shelters, schools, deportation and detention centers, impoverished homes and families. We are being led, my friends, on a journey which takes us to seats of government and to places and people to hear their stories of loneliness and shouts of anger, impatience, long-suffering people because of generations of injustice. Yes, Jesus, your teachings are hard. It's dangerous to be involved in conflicts. It's depressing to be with those who suffer in darkness. It feels better often to stay in the house, hunkered down, asleep in front of the fire, the glow of God's warm love. Unless you yourself have been to Jesus' tomb and you peeked in and you found it to be empty. Which is to say, unless your mind, body, and spirit have been resurrected and you've come to know Jesus as the bread of life, yes, it may feel better to stay at home. And what about you? Jesus asks us this morning. Do you find the teachings, my teachings, Jesus asks, to be hard, maybe too hard to stick with, to abide in me? These are very hard questions, and they match the hard teachings of Jesus. And like Peter, we can ask ourselves, well, what are our options then? To whom shall we go? If the one, the only one with the words of eternal life has come to mean more to you than just the warm embrace of rescue, then you will always, dear family in Christ, you will always hear a knock on the door and know it. Know deep into your heart and soul it to be an invitation of your Lord Jesus to come out with him again and again and again, never alone, always with his Spirit within you and surrounding you with the communion of your brothers and sisters in faith, holding each other up to walk the streets of your community, your country, and this world side by side with your Lord. So be it. May the peace of God, which is beyond our efforts to fully understand, may this peace guard and keep your hearts and minds in the love of Christ Jesus. May this be so for all of us. Amen.